Hello, good morning, Church of the Good Shepherd. My name is Simon Stokes. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's good to see you this morning. If you're new or you're visiting and I don't know you, I'd love to get to know you. I'll be in the back afterwards at the Welcome Center, and I'd love to shake your hand and get to know you a little bit. I don't preach with a laptop up here. I normally preach with a tablet, but the app that I use with my notes crashed right before the service, and so I scrambled and I just brought this up here. So I'm sorry if that's distracting. but if you could, please turn to page 839 in your pew Bibles. This week we're starting a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And in his preaching and in his teaching, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. And he used parables to illustrate what the kingdom of God was like. And these are stories that reveal something of God's character. And yet at the same time, they show people like us something about what God's kingdom is like and what it looks like for us to live in God's kingdom. So we're going to spend some time looking at these stories because as we start to head into the fall, we're going to be engaged in a church-wide project of remissioning and revisioning Good Shepherd. And as we do, we want to be as crystal clear as we possibly can be on what the kingdom of God is like. And we want to start to answer the questions of what aspects of God's kingdom does Good Shepherd most need to wrap our arms around? And what does it look like for us to do that as wholeheartedly as possible? So there'll be more information to come. We hope that you'll join us this fall as we prayerfully step into a renewed mission and vision for our church. So that said, please rise for the reading of God's Word. God's Word is trustworthy and true, and He gives it to us in love. This is a word for us today, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You can be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, Lord, as we come to you today, we come needing your word. Lord, you spoke and the world came into existence. Lord, you sent your word to redeem us. Lord, I pray that as your word goes out, that it wouldn't return to you unfruitful, but Lord, that it would produce an abundance of good things in our lives, things that reflect your holiness and your love and your care and your compassion. Lord, shape us by your word this morning. Give us ears to hear your word. Lord, guide us as we struggle with your word to really investigate it and to lean in and to know you through it. But Lord, God, I pray that you would meet us through your word this morning and through your spirit. Give us life through it. And now if you're a praying person, pray for your neighbor to hear God's word. And pray for yourself to love God's word. And pray for me as I preach God's word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. A few years ago, during the frantic rush of a Washington, D.C. morning, a man quietly got his violin, and he pulled it out in the metro station, and he began to play. If you've ever been to a larger city, you've probably seen people like this, busking and trying to make a few dollars off their music. And this guy looked a lot like them. He wasn't flashy. He wore jeans, a t-shirt, and a ball cap. And in the time that he played, the 20 or so odd minutes, hardly anyone looked at him. Over 1,000 people walked by. Only 7 people stopped to listen. A few dropped a couple of bucks into his violin case. The rest moved on. But here's the twist. This guy wasn't just any violinist. This man's name was Joshua Bell, and he was one of the finest classical musicians in the world. He was playing that morning in the D.C. Metro on a $3 million Stradivarius violin. A few days earlier, he had played to a concert hall where tickets sold out for $100 apiece. But here on that morning in that subway, most people walked by without even noticing. It was an experiment to see what people could really see. And it showed that it's possible to hear something wonderful, but not to hear it. It's possible to see something amazing, but not to see it. Our lives are so full with work and school and errands and projects. We're constantly running around trying to connect with friends and family. We're busy, and we're distracted people who live in a distracted age, and it's the easiest thing in the world to hurry by the most essential thing in the world and to not see it. We can have ears but not hear, eyes but not see, and yet in the midst of our lives, Jesus calls us to listen to him, to see him, to receive his gospel, and to respond. So this morning, I want to look at this parable that he gives us, and I just want to ask 3 questions. What is the seed? What is the soil? And who is the sower? What's the seed? What's the soil? Who's the sower? So what's the seed? Well, look down at verse 11. Jesus says to his disciples, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." And then he explains this parable. And in the Greek, that word secret is mysterion, which is where we get our word mystery from. It means something so big, so deep, so complex that people could never figure it out on their own. We just don't have access to the information we would need to figure this out. And Jesus is letting us in into the mystery of the kingdom of God. And he's saying right from the outset, look, I know that God's work in the world and over the vast sweep of history looks very complicated. How people respond to me is very nuanced. It's very complicated. It's very personal. But I'm going to boil it down to you. I'm going to show you what's really going on. And they all lean in. And he says, the sower sows the word. The gospel is the word of the kingdom. I mean, it's amazing that Jesus uses the image of a seed here. I mean, if you think about it, a seed is so small, it's so fragile, it's so unassuming and unimpressive, and yet it contains within it all the potential to make a flower or a tree. He's saying that the life-changing, history-shaping coming of God's kingdom arrives in this small, unimpressive seed of the gospel, that God made the world. He's in charge of the world. He's the one in whom all the desires of our heart find their fulfillment. But people sin and they broke the world. And now we show up broken, we show up sinful, and we get more broken by a broken world. But God, through Jesus, is making all things new. That's the word that he's speaking here. He's telling that story as he goes out, and he's scattering it wherever he goes. And in the method of telling a story, Jesus is providing something that's not just a profound insight into the mystery of the kingdom of God, but he's also providing profound insight about people, that we all frame our lives in terms of a story. And if you think about it, we think of stories on a personal level and also on a cultural level. On a personal level, if the story of your life that provides sort of the framework or the metric for how things are going, if that is that the strongest, smartest, most hardworking people are the most valuable and the most worthy, then you're going to strive to be one of those people. And the seed of that story might make you proud. It might make you self-righteous. You might even see those traits and hate them. but you won't be able to help it because that's the story you're living in and you're going to work to fit into it. If the controlling story of your life is that whenever you let someone in and let someone really get to know you and see you, then they hurt you, then of course you're never going to let anybody in. And it might make you lonely, but who cares? That's the story and you're going to live in that story. We all have these smaller individual stories, but there's also the larger stories that our culture tells itself, and those bear fruit in our lives too. So there's the technology story, where technology is both the cause of all of our problems and the answer to all of our problems. There's the identity story, where I have to find the real me, look inside of myself, figure out who my true identity is, and work that out in front of all these people. They need to accept that and applaud that, and if they don't, they're doing me some sort of damage. There's the politics story where power and tribes are the most important thing. And it's a winner-take-all game. There are all kinds of stories swimming in our cultural waters, and they get into our hearts, and they profoundly shape the way that we live our lives and determine what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, who we should or shouldn't let in, who we should or shouldn't allow to love or not be loved. I mean, Jesus is sowing the seed of the gospel because he knows that whatever ultimate story gets buried in our hearts, that will produce the fruit of our lives. If your story is about you being at the center of your life, it'll make you selfish. If your story is about you being a failure, it'll make you sad. But if your story is about God loving you in your failure and loving you in your selfishness and accepting you and adopting you into his family based on the merit of his son, it'll make you beloved. It'll make you forgiven. It'll make you humble and approachable. How could it not? That's the story. It'll grow in you and produce the abundance of God's life in your life. And Jesus, as he's telling these stories, is driving home the question, what is the ultimate story of your life? What's the story behind all the other stories? Is it a story that's ultimately about you performing to deal with your guilt or to make yourself acceptable or worthy? Or is it a story that is ultimately about you receiving God's performance to wash away your guilt and to receive his worthiness as a gift? Whatever it is, the story will come out and will shape you in a million ways. The New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote a piece in the Times last year where he talked about his conversion to Christianity, and he described it as a slow change that came as the story of the gospel grew in his heart. This is what he wrote. He said, "I once likened my gradual, tedious process of coming to faith to riding on a train. You're sipping coffee, and all around you, people are sitting nearby, reading the paper, doing ordinary things. But then you look out the window, and you realize there's a lot of territory behind you. Gradually, over the course of the journey, you've left the realm of atheism. At some point, you've crossed a border into a new land. The stories we inhabit will take us someplace." Jesus knows that, and he says that the seed of the gospel is going out into the world and into our lives to take us into the kingdom of God. So if that's what the seed is, then what is the soil? Well, our hearts are the soil. That's where Jesus's word grows. And the way that the Bible understands it, your heart isn't just like the organ that sits in your chest, but your heart is the innermost, deep down, true you. Your heart is the you that stands behind everything else and from which everything in your life grows. So just look down at the descriptions of the soil, of these hearts, starting in verse 15. Jesus says there's four kinds. There's soil that's picked over, there's soil that's rocky, there's soil that is full of weeds, there's soil that's fruitful. And he's talking about all the differences in people's hearts. And there's differences, but there's also similarities too. And the similarities between the soil is that in some way, all the soils interact with the seed. These are all people who hear the word of the gospel. So if you look in verse 15, he describes a person where the word of the gospel has no impact on the soil of their life because Satan takes it away. And you know, to modern people, it's like, whoa, what is that? I mean, it's mysterious. It's strange. Jesus doesn't go into any details, but he also doesn't dial down the supernatural reality that's at play when the gospel is preached. He just acknowledges it. He says that's a factor. If you go down to verse 16, this is the person who hears the word with joy, but there's no root in the soil of their heart. When it becomes difficult to follow Jesus, when it becomes about more than appearances for Jesus, then they fall away. In verse 18, he says, this is a person where they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. The word actually does grow in some ways in their heart, but they become focused on money or romance or career. And it's not that there are no marks of the kingdom, but they don't flourish in the way that God intended. They're unfruitful. And Jesus' warning with these first three is that it's very possible to hear the gospel and for it to even have some impact on our lives. And yet, when it starts to cost us or really push on something that we enjoy, we can let it wither. He's honest about that. He doesn't want that, but his parable pushes us to this fourth type of soil. Look in verse 20. This type of person hears the word and they accept it and they bear fruit. And the word accept there seems to be the thing that distinguishes this person from everyone else. And that word means someone, when someone is hosting another person, they welcome that person into their house. They make a place for that person. They enjoy that person. They sit a meal for that person. He's saying that this is the person who, when they hear the gospel, they make room for the gospel in their heart and they let it grow in them and change them. And they become incredibly fruitful because of it. I mean, if you were a gardener and you had a tomato plant that produced 30 tomatoes, you'd be pretty amazed. If you had one that produced 60, you'd call NC State and try to figure out what's going on in the soil. If you had one that produced 100 tomatoes, you'd fall on your knees because it'd be a miracle, wouldn't you? I mean, Jesus is saying that the abundance and fullness of life in God's kingdom is available to anyone who's willing to welcome it in. I mean, this is meant to encourage us. It's meant to ennoble you and to say to you, hey, you have a role to play in the kingdom of God. It's also meant to be a gut check for people like us. It's meant for you to hear it and ask yourself, where am I in this story? I mean, am I tending the soil of my heart and receiving the gospel so that it grows within me and bears fruit? Or am I distracted with the project of making a bigger, better version of me? Do I love the things around the gospel and around church? I love the experience of worship. Do I love just the idea of community? Do I love having, you know, some biblical principles that I could take or leave, but the ones that I think are helpful, they kind of really kind of give me a sense of guidance? Maybe I want my kids to love that sense of guidance too, if they think that's helpful for them. I love the things around the gospel, but don't actually love the gospel itself. And those are hard questions to ask. And following the image that he gives us here, it's an organic process that takes time and discernment before you can really answer them fully. But the parable pushes us to ask the questions. And Mark gives us a clue to help us figure out where we're at in this. Just look at verse 10. It says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So he's been teaching all day. There's huge crowds on the beach. He's in a boat to kind of do some sort of first century crowd control. So there's a lot of people that's been hearing him. He's been preaching the gospel. But at the end of the day, only a few come and ask what this is all about. They lean in. They ask questions. They turn it over in their hearts. And they want to know what is the word that Jesus provides. And because those people do, they get to understand what he's talking about and the gospel grows in their hearts. I mean, there are plenty of people who heard this and they went back to their work and they went back to their lives and they were busy and other things captured their attention and they didn't get it. It's like there was rich music playing all around them, but they couldn't hear it. They didn't stop to listen. That's why he says in the next two lines, to you has been given the secret, the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and that sounds harsh to modern ears. Like, doesn't God want everyone to be saved? Why would he keep people out of the kingdom? Well, look, read the story. God wants people to be saved. Jesus is there because he wants people to be saved. That's why he's here in the first place. That's why he's scattering the seed of the gospel. But the point that he's making as he quotes this is the door to faith is only closed to those unwilling to come in. That for people who are on the outside, who don't ask the questions, who don't lean in and try to know everything's in parables. And they'll hear it and they won't get it. And that's their decision. And there are consequences to that decision. But those who lean in, who investigate, like the disciples are doing, the gospel will bear fruit in their lives. And look, you and I mean, we can't control outside spiritual forces. Nobody knows how they would do under the kind of persecution that the first century church experienced. But my suspicion in a room like this is that for most of us, the place where we would struggle in this story is with the story that we can tell ourselves that real rest for my soul will come through becoming the biggest, best version of me and living the richest, most fabulous life that I can possibly live now. And it just kind of letting the gospel not do its work in my life. I mean, we can tell ourselves, look, if I just lost 10 pounds, if I made $10,000 more a year, if I had 10 more days of vacation, then my life would be full. Then I would be fruitful. But Jesus' whole point in this is that's not true. That fruitfulness comes through the gospel seed growing in our hearts. And your mind, your actions, your emotions, all of it is shaped by your heart. And your heart is shaped by your story. Jesus wants to meet you in your heart and give you a better story than the one we naturally tell ourselves. And that's the real issue here, isn't it? Like, what is the soil of your heart focused on receiving? Because that will always produce fruit in our lives. Jesus is dignifying us by giving us a choice to act here. But there is a real choice. You know, I heard a story. It's really kind of a parable in its own right. And it goes like this. It says that once there was a wise old man who lived on top of a hill. And at the bottom of the hill were these two younger men who wanted to test this old man's wisdom. So one of the men caught a bird and he went up to his friend and he said, look, we're going to go to the top of this hill. We're going to test that man. Because I'm going to go to him. I'm going to say, hey, is the bird in my hand alive or is it dead? And if he says it's alive, I'm going to crush it and kill it. If he says that it's dead, I'm just going to set it free in his face and show him how wise he really is. His friend says, well, I got nothing better to do. Let's go. So they go up to the top of the hill. He knocks on the door. The old man comes out. And the young man puts the question to him. Is the bird in my hand alive or is it dead? And the old man, because he is actually wise, thinks to himself for a moment. And he says, well, if I say that it's alive, he'll crush it and kill it. If I say that it's dead, he'll just let it go. He thought for a moment, and he said to the man, it is as you will it. The bird is as you will it. Look, hear me as I say this. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe in God's sovereignty and our salvation. And yet he puts the question to us still, will you listen to God's word and bear fruit? It is as you will it. If that's the seed and the soil, then who is the sower? The sower sows the word. He's the active agent. He's the one going out and making sure that the seed of the gospel is spread over all the soil that's out there. The sower is God. I mean, it's Jesus here in his earthly mission. It's God the Father sending the Son. It's God the Spirit in the time of the church, sending out his people into the world to follow Jesus as we sow the gospel. But Jesus, the one who's telling the story, is the key to unlocking the treasure of his words. And one common way to approach Jesus' life and claims is to insist, you know, he's a very wise teacher. I mean, obviously, he knows something about humanity and the human heart. He's got some helpful things to say, and I would take those things that I think are helpful for me and I'd like to live my best life. But that's kind of it. And the trouble with that kind of idea of Jesus, though, is that he doesn't give us that option. And he's the sower whose word determines if our lives are ultimately fruitful or not. Everything hangs on his word in a way that's not natural, but is actually supernatural. Because at the heart of Jesus' teaching is not, here's four positive ways to overcome your fears and live your best life now. Like, that's not what he's about. At the heart of his teaching is him, and he put this out indirectly, and he put this out very directly. Indirectly, Jesus assumed the power to forgive any sin. You can only forgive sins that are committed against you. But Jesus' understanding is that all sins are committed against him, which would make him God. In John's gospel, chapter 6, Jesus claims that he alone can give eternal life. And more than that, not only has he the power to raise the dead and destroy death, or he doesn't just know that power, but he is that power. Later in John's gospel, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In a similar way, he claims to have the truth about reality in a way that no one else does. All other teachers, all other prophets have some outside authority above them, a kind of thus saith the Lord. But only Jesus comes and teaches on his own authority. You have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you. He's just claimed to have the truth. He is the truth. Look, listen, every other religion, every other philosophy is about you doing things to make yourself good and acceptable. It's all a performance story where you become more and more disciplined, more and more hardworking, more and more ethical. It's about you doing so others can see you and approve of you. But Jesus isn't telling that story. Jesus is sowing the seed of a different story. Christianity is not a story about you and your effort for God. It's a story about God and his effort for you. I mean, just think about the picture here. Who is doing more work? Is the one who's doing the work the sower who sows the seed, or is it the soil that's receiving? And it's the sower, right? The soil just lets the natural processes of being soil take over. The responsibility of the soil is just to receive. The responsibility of the sower is to sow. And Jesus isn't after your performance story. He's after you. He wants your heart. He wants to plant his life in your heart so that you flourish and so that the world can receive the fruit that comes from the interaction between the soil of your heart and the seed of his gospel. Justice, love, mercy, peace, reconciliation in the lives of our neighbors and our friends and our family and our community. And that comes from receiving this unassuming, like tiny seed. In John's gospel, towards the end of his ministry, Jesus says, truly, truly, I really, really want you to hear this. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about himself, what's going to happen to him on the cross, that even though he's God, he's going to go and die. He's going to go into the dirt, into the earth and be buried. And yet from his life, life will flow. He dies so that people who receive his word will never die. Instead, they'll have his life in them. Look, if you think of him as just a good example, you might imitate some aspects of his life, but you won't receive his life. It'll always be something on the outside of your heart, but it won't ever enter in. But if you receive his word, and receive him at the center of that word, you get his words and his life in your heart, and it'll grow in you and shape you and bear fruit in your life. Look, this is why CGS is always going to be about talking about Jesus and the gospel. He's the sower. He's sowing the seeds that change lives, and we want that for two types of people, for those who believe and those who don't yet believe. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul says the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel is God's power to heal our hurts. It's his power to make us wise. It's his power to reconcile us to God and to ourselves. The gospel is the whole of the Christian life, the seed from which everything comes. And that means that Christians need to hear the gospel because we need to be healed. We need to become wise. There are sins that we need to repent of. We need the gospel. And so do those who are not yet Christians. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, we're glad you're here. Thank you for singing these weird songs with us and praying with us and listening to me talk. But however you come, everyone needs the gospel. Look, don't be someone who hears the gospel and then goes about their business. Lean in and ask questions. Investigate this. Ask, why do Christians think that Jesus rose from the dead? Why do we say that he had to die and like his blood has to cover me? But pray and ask God to show you if it's real or not. And lean into a community like this one. But everybody needs this. Like, that's why it's in our worship service. It's why it's in our community groups and our youth events and our women's events. It's like coffee grounds and a coffee maker. That when you pour water in, it's regular water. But when you strain it through the grinds, the water comes out transformed with the essence of the coffee. We want everything in our church to run through the gospel. As it runs through it, it's changed. It's transformed. It's imbued with the life and the message of Jesus, that you aren't loved because of what you do. You're loved because of what I've done for you. We want that for our church. We want that for our city. We want rich, busy people who live lives on a treadmill to hear the gospel and find rest for their souls and freedom from their wealth. We want poor, downtrodden people to hear the gospel and find joy and comfort and hope that nothing in the world can give and nothing in the world can take away. We want the life of the gospel to transform our schools and our neighborhoods and our world. We so want to take it in and receive it that it bears fruit to the glory of God and the good of his kingdom. We want that for you, and we're always going to be talking about it and praying about it and hoping in it and trusting in it and giving it to whoever we can, because it is what God provides to transform us and the world. Finally, I want to end with this. It's just one man's opinion, but one of the best kids' books of all time is Where the Wild Things Are. And I didn't realize this as a kid, but it has almost no words. The story is really just a lot of pictures. And they're amazing pictures of Max in his wild thing suit. He's having this wild rumpus with the other wild things. It's incredible. And the guy who created Where the Wild Things Are was a man named Mari Sendak. And he told this story before he passed away. He said, "Once a little boy sent me a charming card with a little drawing on it. I loved it. I answer all my children's letters, sometimes very hastily. But this one I lingered over. I sent him a card and I drew a picture of a wild thing on it. I wrote, 'Dear Jim, I loved your card.' Then I got a letter back from his mother, and she said, 'Jim loved your card so much that he ate it.'" And Sendak said, "That to me was one of the highest compliments I've ever received." He didn't care there was an original Mari Sendak drawing or anything. He saw it, he loved it, he ate it. Look, at CGS, we so want you to know Jesus that it gets down to the heart of you and it shapes everything about who you are. The way you work, the way you make friends, the way you marry or you don't marry. We want that for you because we want you to be fruitful and to be blessed and to live a life of blessing with the life of Jesus. And that all comes through the gospel. So lean in, see it, love it, eat it. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, thank you that you have a better story for us than we have for ourselves. Lord, you have a story of rest. You have a story of forgiveness. You have a story of healing. You have a story that ends where we sit around with you and you wipe away all of our tears with your own hand. Lord, so help us to hear your gospel, be shaped by your gospel, to bear the fruit of the reality of your gospel, that the whole world sees and knows how good you are, how true you are, how beautiful you are, and that we would bear fruit that lasts forever from it. God, guide us in that. Lead us in it. God, if there are anyone here who doesn't know you, hasn't received that gospel, God, I pray that today the seed we plant in their heart and it would grow. In your name we pray. Amen.